This morning we're continuing our series against the current, in which we are looking at some very sensitive issues, issues upon which Christians frequently take a very different stand from the culture in which we live. And this morning I want us to look at a topic that is a very touchy topic in our nation, defending the unborn. And I want to say at the beginning that one of the sources that I have consulted has been extremely helpful, a writer by the name of David Platt, who has written a book with the title Counter Culture. And again, I want to deal compassionately with this topic, defending the unborn, realizing that it has touched many lives across our nation and no doubt has touched lives of some of you sitting here this morning. I want to begin with just some facts. And the facts of the matter are these. There are over 42 million abortions that take place around our world every single year. Here in the United States, there are 1.2 million abortions that take place annually. When 6 million Jews were killed during the Second World War, we call that a Holocaust. And we look back and we ask, why didn't people who knew what was going on do more than they did? Why didn't they say something or try to stop what was going on? And some did. Corey Ten Boom and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Oscar Schindler, and the list goes on and on of those who did try to do something at that time. Most abortions here in the United States occur between 10 and 14 weeks of gestation. The heart in an unborn child begins beating at 5.5 weeks. By the 12th week, all the internal organs have been formed, brain waves are active, arms, legs, fingers, toes, genitals are all present there in their being. Modern science today is capable of seeing and measuring the growth of that tiny form within the mother. That was something which only God could see up until recent times. In the 139th Psalm, David writes there of God's ability to see within the womb of a woman. And he says, speaking to God, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Well, there are questions that always surround this topic. Questions like, when does life actually begin? Shouldn't a woman have a right to privacy with her doctor? And shouldn't a woman retain the right to choose? As we began to look at these, when does life actually begin is really the crux of the matter. What is in the womb is really the question that will answer it all. As I said just moments ago, there is a tiny little human, complete in all its parts, within the first trimester of pregnancy. We all know and love Tony and Jonna Gentry. Tony preaches out at Brookline, and Jonna works part-time at Cox South in the neonatal unit. And I've talked often to Jonna about her work with those preemies and caring for them, little children born so early. There are babies that have been born at Cox South that were born at only 24 weeks of pregnancy and yet have survived. Most of the time they weigh between 1 and 2 pounds. If a doctor were to decide to take the life of one of those premature infants born at week 24 or 25, he would be charged with homicide. Yet if that same baby were still inside the mother, we would call that ending of life a legal abortion here in our country. Abortions in the U.S. can still take place up to 24 weeks of pregnancy. Scripture speaks of God being intimately involved in the life of those He creates, even in the womb. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." And in the 22nd Psalm, verse 10, the psalmist writes, "From my mother's womb, you have been my God." Yesterday, we were with a family group, and one of the family members there in Kansas City announced to us that she was expecting. They had just found out recently that she was expecting very early in the pregnancy. And already, they're talking about that little baby. They're talking about that baby as if it's a living being, a child within the womb. And wasn't that your experience, those of you who have had children or been part of the birth of someone else? From the very moment that you learned, you began to be filled with wonder and joy at the prospect of a little child that was beginning to form and grow within the womb. Shouldn't a woman, though, have a right to privacy with her doctor? Well, of course, but not if it involves planning the death of another human being. I'm involved in counseling, and some of you have been involved in counseling, and my policy is always this: anything that is shared with me in confidence remains in strict confidence. I don't even talk to my wife about things that are shared in counseling situations. But if someone confesses to me that they are thinking about harming themselves or harming another person, I have a mandated responsibility. So does every person who counsels. A mandated responsibility to break that confidence in order to save a human life. If the unborn are humans, then their protection is more important than anyone's privacy. Well, shouldn't a woman have the right to choose? After all, it is her body. Yes, it is, but it's not only her body. It's also the matter of that tiny, growing body that's being carried in the womb of your body. You know, the one person that's never consulted in an abortion is the unborn. They have no vote. They have no voice. If they had a voice, how many of the unborn would vote to terminate? And this is why we as God's people must speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. We must be the voice of the unborn. In the end, it all revolves around that unborn child in the womb. Is it simply a blob of cells, or is it human life that's been created in the image of God that is growing and that will soon begin to breathe the same air that you and I breathe? I believe that Scripture would indicate that it is a person being formed in the image of God Himself. Now, God will judge this nation on that last day. And He will judge this nation on this topic and all other matters of morality. He will judge all those who have chosen to abort their babies, but He will also judge all the fathers who have encouraged abortion. And He will also judge the grandparents of that unborn child who have supported and often financed that abortion. And He will judge friends who have advised that young girl to get an abortion. He will judge the doctors who performed the abortion and the legislators who've written laws allowing for such medical procedures. He will judge counselors and preachers and others who have advised and counseled for abortion. And He will judge all those in authority, including presidents, who have used their power to maintain abortion. And I believe He's going to judge Christians who stand silent in the face of this moral crisis that we face in our nation. In Proverbs chapter 24, we read these words, "If you falter in time of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. If you say, 'But we knew nothing about this,' does not He who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not He who guards your life know it? Will He not repay everyone according to what they have done?" And I will be the first person today to confess my own guilt as a minister of the gospel for not preaching more often and more forcefully and not doing more within my power to fight against this great evil in our world. And I'll tell you, that's why I am so grateful for the grace of God, because I suspect that I'm not the only one here who could say that I am partially responsible for this great evil in our world. God is not only the judge of sin, He's also the Savior of sinners. The psalmist writes in Psalm 103, "As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." And we have the promise of God recorded in 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God not only forgives us of our sins, He also provides healing. Now, it's no secret that many of those who have undergone abortions carry with them deep scars for the remainder of their lives. And that's why Jesus is so wonderful. His mission statement as He began His ministry was taken from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And as He began His ministry, He read these words, and then He said, "This has been fulfilled today in your hearing." And this is what He was about. "The Lord has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to comfort all who mourn." Well, what can we do? We are so limited. In many ways, our hands are tied by the laws of this land. What can we do? Well, one thing we can do is we can take a stand and we can express the concern that God must have for what's going on this land. Give voice to the millions of silent voices who are dying every year in our land. We can pray to God and ask God to stop this horror among us and to convict the hearts of those who do have positions of power to bring about change. We can get involved in local efforts, and there are some outstanding local efforts right here in Springfield with the Crisis Counseling Center and other ways that help counsel and provide avenues to offering alternatives to abortion to young women right here in our community. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Will you pray with me? Father, as a nation, it's disturbing when we begin to look in a detailed way into what is taking place among us. And Father, to think of the numbers is simply staggering. And Father, for whatever part we may have had in bringing even a single abortion about, whether through complicity or through our silence, Father, we ask forgiveness and we pray that we will be a voice of the unborn and that we will hold up the sanctity of life that we read about in your word. Father, help us to be unafraid to speak out for those who cannot speak for themselves. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if there's any way that we can assist anyone who's here, we will gladly do it. God is a loving, forgiving God, and we are bound because of the forgiveness we have received to extend it to others. If we can assist you in any way, let that be known if you would like right now while we stand and sing.